All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4. You know, next to Billy Graham, who is 99 and a half years old, he turns 100 this fall, probably the next most well-known evangelist, at least in the United States, is Luis Palau. And some of you read this week that Luis, who's 83 years old, had a short little video clip announcing that he has stage 4 lung cancer. And certainly we need to pray for these two men of God who have literally shared the gospel with tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of people around the world. Maybe there are even some here this morning who have come to the Lord through the preaching of Billy Graham or of Luis Palau. I know that Luis Palau about 30 years ago preached here in the desert, and they're even talking about doing another Palau crusade here in the future. But this morning I want us to look at even an older evangelist, someone who's about 2,000 years old with the Lord, a woman who by all measures wasn't really qualified to witness for Jesus, and yet she was used by God to witness to a lot of people, her whole town in Sychar, Samaria. We're in the middle of chapter 4 of John's Gospel. You remember that John's Gospel, the whole thing is written in such a way as to convince the unbeliever to believe in Jesus. And really, as you go through it, there are 8 signs. We've looked at one of them. Next week, we'll look at the second one. There's 8 signs or miracles that Jesus did. Out of the multitudes of miracles that Jesus performed, there's 8 that John selects to help a person believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that when they believe, they will have everlasting life. So it's an evangelistic book. And today's story that's recorded in the Gospel of John, an incident in the life of Jesus, which we're really in part of the story, but the incident of the woman in the well and Jesus witnessing to her, and then her, as we'll see today, going to witness to her town people, her fellow citizens, it's an evangelistic story that speaks to us about our need to not only receive the gospel, but then to go out and share the gospel. We who have heard the gospel from the witness of others now become witnesses to share the gospel with others. We become evangelists. So the example of this woman as an evangelist is an example to us. Remember last week was Sanctity of Life Sunday, so we talked about abortion. The week before that, Dr. Gary Reben was here. So the last time we were in chapter 4 was 3 weeks ago, and at that time we saw this story in John 4 of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and how Jesus shared the gospel with her, using the water in the well as an object lesson. He contrasted the literal liquid of the well water that she was drawing for him with the living water of salvation, eternal life. And he kind of showed how liquid only temporarily satisfies your thirst. The living water that Jesus offered her, eternal life, brought eternal satisfaction, eternal fulfillment. That living water is a picture of eternal life, a relationship with Jesus that lasts forever. And Jesus offered it to her as a gift. And he says, all you have to do in verse 10 is ask for it. By faith, you ask for the gift and you have eternal life. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to work for it. It's a free gift. Just simply ask for it and I'll give it to you, Jesus says. That shows us that eternal life is a free gift to anyone and everyone who will believe in Jesus. So after the woman expressed that she wanted the gift in verse 15, though she didn't really understand that Jesus was talking about spiritual but physical things, Jesus brought up the sin issue with the woman. And he told her that not only was she not married, which she said, I don't have a husband, but Jesus told her, you've had 5 husbands. You burned through 5 husbands, and now you're living with a guy who's not your husband, which is called fornication. If you live together with someone of the opposite sex in a relationship, but you're not married, that's called fornication. That's a sin. And she was committing that sin. He called her out and showed her sin to show her need for him as a savior, to make her thirsty, basically, for the living water. Well, the woman recognized that Jesus being able to tell this about her life without knowing her was at least a prophet. She talked about ritual worship versus real worship. She said, we always worship on this mountain. You Jews worship there in Jerusalem at the temple. But Jesus says, you know what? There's a time coming where that neither of those are going to be the way it's done. Instead, people are going to worship God in spirit and in truth in verse 23. You're going to worship God wherever you are. You don't have to be at the temple in Jerusalem. You don't have to be at a certain mountain. You can worship God in your car or wherever you are. And then Jesus declared to her that he was the one that is to be worshipped, that he was the anticipated Messiah that both the Samaritans and the Jews were waiting for, were waiting to come. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah, he said. And he used the I am. The famous name of God that God revealed himself in the Old Testament as Jehovah God, the I Am name. Jesus used that name for himself to show that not only was he the Messiah they were waiting for, but he was God himself. He was both God and Messiah. Well, at that point in the conversation, his disciples returned from their grocery shopping trip to Sychar in verse 27, and they were amazed that Jesus was talking to a woman. Here's a Jew who normally didn't talk to a woman in public. Here's a rabbi talking to a woman who was a woman of sin, who was a Samaritan as well. And so it was abnormal for that to happen. However, they were afraid to say anything to Jesus because they knew that Jesus knew what he was doing, and they were afraid to criticize him. So we pick up the story today in verse 28. The Samaritan woman had met Jesus face to face and now believed in him as her Savior. What was she going to do next? Well, in today's passage, we'll see both her faithfulness and her fruitfulness, starting in verse 28. Her faithfulness in the message she proclaimed, verse 28, John 4, 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, verse 29, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. The fact that she left her water pot tells us a couple things. One, she probably was in a considerable hurry. She was anxious and desired to go share this news with others. So she went in a hurry, leaving her water pot. But it also shows that she planned to return. She had to come back and get that water pot. And maybe it's very possible that the water pot, since it's the same word that's used here that was used in chapter 2 in the wedding in Cana, where they had the big, like heavy water pots, you know, it's probably something big that would just slow her down. So she left it there. It doesn't tell us why, but we can assume that it just was an encumbrance. She's coming back anyway. She left it there and bolted back to Sychar, to where the men of her city were. And she told them a message in verse 29. I love this message too. It wasn't a long sermon like today's elongated, keep you late for a lunch sermon that you're going to hear. It was a simple message. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Maybe you in your own life have thought before, I can't share my faith. I can't do evangelism. I can't go out to the date festival and volunteer at the booth here because I won't know what to say. I need to grow more. I need to become a mature Christian longer before I can start telling others about Jesus. Well, here's a woman who's like an hour old in the Lord. She's not even a baby believer. She's like an infant believer, a newborn believer, just minutes old in the Lord. And yet she's going to share about Jesus with others. No evangelism training, although I recommend if you can get evangelism training to do so. As a matter of fact, I put in your bulletin, in the sermon notes at the bottom, I put some different places you can get evangelism training online and free evangelism training, and I recommend that. But she didn't wait to get started. She didn't think the harvest is coming in 4 months, I'll take training. She said, I got to go right now and tell my friends what I just found. I found the Messiah, and others need to know him. There's a couple things to just love and learn in that verse, really. First, the woman went and shared the news with others. That's a normal thing to do when you meet Jesus. When you are rescued from your sins, you want others to be rescued too. When he changes your life, you want others to have their lives changed too. When you have that freedom and that joy of being forgiven, you say, you know what? I can't just keep this to myself. I got to go and tell others. And you probably experienced that when you first came to the Lord. You had this excitement that you wanted to share with your family and the people you cared about. That's normal. And that is something we all should do and not lose as we grow older in the Lord. The second thing is, what is the second thing? I don't know. Maybe only got one. Okay, but that's a cool thing. You went to share the news with others. You start with your own oikos, right, your circle of influence, your household, your family, your mom and dad, your kids, whatever. And then you move your way out to your close friends, the people in your life and people at work, and then eventually out there to strangers. It just starts where the people around you, and then you spread it out. That's what this woman did. She went back to her townspeople and told them the good news. You're thirsty. You found the quenching of a thirst, and now you want others to find the same thing. It's kind of like the flu. You know, you get the flu and then you share it with others, right? It spreads all around to others. It's kind of like evangfluenza. You know, you got the faith flu. You get it and you want others to have it too. And so it's a blessing that keeps on giving or whatever. Anyways, that's kind of what Andrew did. Andrew, remember back in chapter 1, he met the Messiah. So what did he do? He went and found his brother, who was who? Simon Peter, right? John 1:40. One of the two who heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He said, "We found the Messiah." He went running to his brother. "Come and find the Messiah. We got him here. Here he is. Let's go." You know, that's the first thing you do. He went and told about the Messiah. That's what this woman's doing. She's going to tell the people that she knows in her circle of influence, her life, about her Savior, about her newfound Messiah. She didn't store the message. She shared it. And I love it. It's really just her own testimony. She's just saying what Jesus did for her. You know, she's just saying she doesn't have this sermon. She really doesn't know very much. She doesn't know anything about the Trinity yet. She doesn't know anything about creation, which are all awesome things to share with people. But all she knows is this guy knew about me and he told me everything I'd ever done. This is the Messiah. And that's what she goes and shares. A simple testimony. Every one of us who has been born again has a testimony. You have your story of how you met Jesus. And if you know nothing else, you can go and share your testimony. You can say, "I was this way, I met Jesus, and now I'm this way. He changed my life. He's showed me who he is." Do you want to know the Messiah? I mean, it's a simple message that she gives. There's nothing complicated about it. It reminds me of the blind man in John chapter 9. The guy who was blind and Jesus healed. Remember, he was blind from birth and Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees were all skeptical and they're trying to question about what happened. And who's this Jesus guy? What did he really do? Now, what really happened? And in John 9:25, the guy said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." That's all he had to say. "I don't know anything about this theology stuff or whatever. All I know is I was blind, now I can see." Can any one of us say that? "I was lost in my sins. I was blind. I didn't know God. But now I see as because of Jesus." That's a simple message that all of us can share. And here's the second thing. The first thing was went and told others. The second thing is her message was simple. It was about Jesus. There wasn't a lot of, she wasn't trying to convince people to become pro-life at this point. She wasn't, you know, talking about the creation and evolution issue and all that stuff. Those are important things. But she wasn't there yet. But she was just sharing with the message of Jesus. "This guy told me all the things that she had done. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah?" I love that phrase too. "This is not the Christ, is it?" She's asking a question. She knew it was the Christ, but she's asking a question to get them to think. That's what she's doing. "This is not the Christ, is it? Check it out." And NIV translates it, "Could this be the Messiah?" The King James says, "Is not this the Christ?" She's not questioning it's the Christ. She knows it is, but she's trying to get them to consider, could this be the Christ we've been waiting for? This one who told me everything I ever did? She's challenging the men of her city, the men of Sychar, to come and see. That's what she says. "Come see," verse 29. "Check it out for yourself. Look into Jesus." Remember back in chapter 1, when Philip met Jesus, what's the first thing he did? He went to his friend Nathanael. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." That's what she's saying. Come see. Come check it out for yourself. You find out. I'm pointing it to him. You come and see who he is. You come and listen to him. Or as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34:8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Consider it for yourself." See, Christians don't convert others. You can't make somebody a Christian. You can't force people to join Christianity or make them born again somehow. That's another different religion. That's not Christianity. We just simply present the invitation. We share the invitation, and then it becomes between them and God. We say, "Come and check it out." We give them Gospels of John. We share the gospel message, and then we let them deal with God. We let them consider what God is saying to them. And it's their choice. They can accept. They can reject. We can't convince them. We can only present the good news. We present what's called the seed of the gospel. As we'll see, we sow seeds and then it's up to the Lord to bring out the growth. We can water the seeds by prayer. We can love people and all that. We can pray. But eventually it's between them and the Lord. Come and consider Christ as our message. Come and consider Christ for yourself. Do you need a Savior? Jesus is a Savior. Consider him. Come and see. Well, the message she proclaimed, as simple as it was responded to favorably, which tells you it's not just her. It's the Holy Spirit at work in Sychar. You remember why Jesus said, "I must go through Samaria. I have to go to Samaria." Why wouldn't I go around like the rest of the Jews? Because I got to go to Samaria? Because God was going to save a bunch of Samaritans. That's why. He had to go bring the gospel, not just to the woman at the well, but through the woman at the well to the whole city of Sychar. Verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Who's the they? It's the men of the city. The one she told. They said, let's go see for ourselves. Something happened to this woman who we know as a town basically prostitute, the loose living woman of the town. Something's happened to her that's life changing, that's causing her to come and tell us this message. Let's go see if this is the Messiah. And so they started to go to him. The woman was just God's messenger, but God used it to draw men to himself. John 6:44 tells us, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. There has to be a drawing of the Holy Spirit, and that's obviously what's happening here. God is doing the drawing, but she's doing the proclaiming of the message. God gets to take care of the results. We share the message, and that's all she did. She shared a simple message, and here come the Sychar, whatever you want to call them, the people that live in Sychar, are coming to Jesus. But before they got there, the disciples got back from their grocery shopping trip to get food. And Jesus was able to use this witnessing opportunity with the woman as a model to teach them about how they're going to be a witness. Verse 31. And I love the timing of this, by the way. The disciples go away. Jesus goes to the woman. Everything happened at the right time. Here's the woman trying to get alone, away from the other women, go to the well. Here's Jesus at the right time. Just the perfect timing. Disciples are gone. He's got the one-on-one. When he's done, here comes the disciples back. Everything's perfectly timed. And that's because God is in control of timing. We can't control timing, but God can, and he did right here. Here come the disciples back at just the perfect time. Meanwhile, the disciples, verse 31, were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Remember, Jesus asked the woman for water to drink. Here the disciples ask Jesus if he will eat food, and they're urging him because he would be famished. He was thirsty for water, and now he would be famished for food, and so they offer him the food that they just bought in town. But Jesus used that, just like the water, as an object lesson, as an opportunity to teach them. And like the Samaritan woman who was thinking about literal liquid, not living water, Jesus' disciples were thinking about physical food, the groceries that they just purchased. But Jesus was talking about a different kind of food in verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Did he? They were still focused on the physical food. He's already got food? What, do you have a sandwich that we didn't know about or something? So Jesus explained in verse 34 what kind of food that they didn't know about, that he knew about, but they didn't. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. See, a saving relationship with Jesus begins with water, the living water, right? You simply ask him for living water by faith, and you begin that relationship with him. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 10. But for those who have received that water, who have believed in him and are now followers of Jesus, there's food for us. And the food that helps us grow, that helps us grow as believers and sustains us, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The food is obedience. The way we grow is doing what God has for us to do. That's how we're sustained, and that's how we grow. Jesus proved to Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness after 40 days without food, 40 days of fasting, that obedience is more important than food, because he said in Luke 4:4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. There are more important things than your daily food. And here Jesus, in effect, is saying to his disciples, food is what keeps you going in life physically, but what keeps me going and satisfies and sustains me is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish or to finish or to bring to completion his work. I love that. The picture, the thing that we enjoy, our meal every day, we enjoy food, to picture obedience to God and doing his will as that type of thing. It satisfies. It sustains us. Warren Wiersbe commented, our Lord did not look on the Father's will as a heavy burden or a distasteful task. He viewed his work as the very nourishment of his soul. Doing the Father's will fed him and satisfied him inwardly. It's like he didn't even need to have food at that point. He was just so satisfied to share the gospel with this woman. That's what he came for. That's why he had to go to Samaria, to share the gospel with this woman and those that were going to hear through this woman. That satisfied him. wasn't even hungry at the time. Not to say he didn't eat food. He did eat food. But here, he didn't need food because he was satisfied with doing God's will. It's the same thing for us. Our sustaining, invigorating, growing food is to obey God, to do His will, to accomplish His purpose for our lives. It's like obedience is like your oatmeal in the morning, right? Your obedience is your oatmeal. Serving God is like your steak. Okay? Complying is like caviar. Witnessing is like watermelon. I'm really stretching here, so I won't do any more. But think of that. When I say today, Lord, I want to witness to that person. I want to do your will today for me. That should be something that it's not a burden, it's a joy. It's our food. It gives us joy, sustains us, encourages us, strengthens us. And notice Jesus described God the Father in that passage here as Him who sent me. He was sent to do this. God sent His Son, right, into the world. That's our memory verse. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. It's like Joliet Jake and Elwood Blues, right? He was on a mission from God. God sent him. He assigned him to go and preach the gospel and then to die on the cross and rise again as a payment for sin. He was on a sent mission. I think that's important, that word sent, because that's when we need to realize we're sent. Just like God sent the Son to earth, He sends us on a sent mission. We're missionaries to the Coachella Valley right now. Now, maybe He's going to send you to another place eventually. But right now, today, we're missionaries that God sent to the Coachella Valley. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors for Christ. We're only here for a short while, average of 70 to 80 years. That leaves a little bit of time left for many of us, very little time left. And while we're here, we're ambassadors. What's an ambassador? The United States has ambassadors. We send out ambassadors to different countries, right? An ambassador is someone who's selected by the government to go out to another country and to represent our government to them. To go and to speak to them on behalf of our government and to say, here's what we are going to do and here's what we're planning and this kind of thing. They give the message of our government to the country that they go and live in for a while they're an ambassador. So in that sense, we're ambassadors to earth and in the Coachella Valley. God sends us here to do the work of sharing His message. And what's His message? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We're the messengers. We're the ambassadors. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You know what the message is? God has a message of reconciliation to the citizens of planet Earth. He sends us as ambassadors to the Coachella Valley or wherever else He sends us, and we share that message, a message of reconciliation. God wants you to be reconciled to Him. That's what Jesus shared with the woman at the well. God wants you to be forgiven and have a relationship with Him. It's a message, a peace message of reconciliation. And we're the ones that give the message. That's what this woman's doing. That's what each of us, every single Christian, is called to do. To share the message of reconciliation. God's message becomes our message. And we just simply share how to be saved, how to be reconciled to God. The living water offer that Jesus gave. And it's interesting that when Jesus died on the cross, you know that He said that famous three-word statement, it is what? Finished. You know what word He uses? The same word in verse 34, that's accomplish. At that point, He accomplished a mission. When He gave His life and He died on that cross, He had accomplished the mission God sent Him for, and He had made the payment for sins. It was fully completed. Not only did Jesus talk to His disciples about real food in verses 35 to 38, He talks about right fields. Look at verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Here's another analogy involving food. Okay, they brought food, so now He's using an analogy of food. And this one talks about the harvesting of food. It's an example of evangelism. And He's quoting what might have been a saying at the time about a Jewish saying about the harvest, that you wait 4 months for the harvest. You would plant, you would water, you'd wait, and then later comes the harvest, right? But He's saying, not 4 months from now, at harvest time, now is the harvest. Don't think it's in their future, it's coming right now. The sowing of seeds had already taken place, there in Sychar. We don't know by who, it doesn't tell us. Maybe John the Baptist's disciples went there. Maybe some people there heard John the Baptist when he was preaching. Maybe, who knows? Maybe it's the woman's that was planting the seed when she went to the men. But the seed had been planted already, and now these guys were going to be able to reap the harvest from it. Not later, but right then and there. He tells them, lift up your eyes and look. Probably looking out across the fields of grain and seeing the crowd of Sychareans, the Samaritans, that were walking that way. Maybe seeing the white robes that they would wear as the ripened grain that was ready to be harvested. Seeing the people coming and says, here comes the harvest, not 4 months, but right now. Verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Evangelism is a process. I mean, it really is. I experienced it in my life. When I was a little kid, looking back at it, now I can see it. I had friends who were trying to share the gospel with me. My little friend, his parents would invite us over, and we'd have taco parties, and they'd try and tell me about Jesus. I had other friends who were taking me to church. They took me one time to hear Nicky Cruz speak, and they showed the movie Run, Baby, Run, you know, and I heard Nicky Cruz speak or whatever, and they were asking for invitation, but I didn't understand it. You know, I had all these people trying to share the gospel with me, and it wasn't even getting through, but there were little seeds being planted. That when I was 27, somehow I was ready for harvest. Probably you, when you became a Christian, the person that shared the gospel probably wasn't the first one. There's probably some seeds planted that got you to understand the Bible. I don't know how God did it, but God works a process of sowing seeds, watering those seeds, and eventually the person's ready for harvest. That's when they receive the Lord. There's a process there, and sometimes many people involved in that process. He's saying that they all get rewarded. Whether you're the seed sower or the one that gets to actually pray with somebody that receives the Lord, there's the same reward for both. So that when you go out and you share the gospel with somebody and they reject it and you feel like, man, that didn't work, what a bummer. Well, maybe you planted the seed. And maybe down the road somewhere they'll be ready for harvest. There's a seed that you planted. You did your job. Don't be discouraged. You get the same reward for being faithful to share the seed as the person who gets the harvest and gets to pray with that person when they actually are ready to receive the Lord. Maybe it's somebody else. Like it's the joy of seeing them receive the Lord. You never even find out about it, but you're part of the process by sharing, by sowing seeds. Verse 38. I sent you, Jesus said to his disciples, to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. It's not just the ones who get to pray with the person and receive, which is them. It's the ones who planted the seeds. Everybody gets rewarded when they're part of this process. Paul talked about the same idea with the same analogy of farming and harvesting. 1 Corinthians 3:6, when you're talking about who do you follow? Do you follow Paul? Do you follow Apollos? He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now who you plants and who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. In other words, don't get all proud of yourself if you get to lead someone to the Lord. Don't be all discouraged if you try and it doesn't work. You're planting seeds, maybe you're harvesting. Wherever you are in the process, it's an important work, and it's equally important as the others in the work. Whether you're just telling someone for the first time or for the last time, and they're going to receive the Lord. Either one is equally awesome, a great privilege, but God gets all the glory. We hear Jesus' disciples, they get to be the part of the harvest. Here comes the harvest, right to them. They're like walking right into their lap. And we see the results of the woman's faithfulness. We see her fruitfulness, verse 39 to 42. From that city, Sychar, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. That was her message. That was it. He told me all the things I've done. Could it be the Messiah? That's it. But they believed because of that message. Many of the Samaritans, it says, they didn't believe in her, it says they believed in him, but they believed her message about him. That's how it works. We share the message about Jesus, we share the gospel, we get challenge them to come to Jesus, and maybe they believe. We just share the message. That's all she did, and they believed because of her word, which she told them, which is a real simple little message that shows you the power of God. She could share the simple little message, and they believed. Many of them believed. What happens when they believe? Everlasting life, right? He who believes in him has everlasting life and shall not perish. Right then and there, those people that believed were saved from sin and hell. Verse 39 says, because of the word of the woman, her testimony led them to the Lord. Don't underestimate the impact of your testimony, how that can impact somebody. your own efforts to talk about Jesus. You think, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Luis Palau. You don't have to be. You just be like this woman. Just share your story. Point people to Jesus. Get the training if you can, but if you don't have the training, still share. Let's all of us, whether you're a brand new believer or you've been a believer for 50 years, let's renew our emphasis on telling people about Jesus. So here's a brand new convert pointing people to Jesus. Many souls got saved, and then many more get saved when they come to Jesus. Verse 40 to 42 tell us that they came to Jesus. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Now these Samaritans, who are, remember, half-breed Jews, are like the opposite of the general reception that Jesus got from the Jewish people as a whole. They weren't asking him to stay. Most of them wanted to get rid of him. Right? Here they are saying, stay with us. And he did. He spent 2 days there, obviously teaching the Word of God to them. What a privilege for this little city in Samaria, for Sychar. Then verse 41 tells us, many more believed because of his word. Some believed because of the woman's word on the way there. Some met him, heard him speak, and took a day or two, and then they believed. Many more. Many to begin with, many more to end with. That's a lot of people. That's a Billy Graham crusade. I mean, it doesn't tell us if there's hundreds or thousands, but the picture is a multitude of people. Many, twice. Many, and then many more believed. And then in verse 42, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Many people believe because of the woman's word, but many more believe because of Jesus' word. And Jesus uses our partnership. He works in their life for us to share the message, and he works and convinces people who he is. We just point people to him. We point people to Jesus, and he does the convincing. And once they encounter Jesus for themselves, they can choose to reject him or accept him. That's between them and the Lord. We just sow the seeds. We pray for, we love, we water, and then we are ready to reap when someone's ready to receive the Lord. That's awesome. To be a part of that wonderful work of God saving somebody, he could have used the angels, I guess. He could have just done it himself, but he uses us. And even Jesus there in Samaria wins that woman over, but then he uses disciples to take care of this crowd of people that were coming to hear about Jesus. Warren Wiersbe pointed out an interesting parallel in the whole thing. Jesus was in Jerusalem in John chapter 2, verse 23. In Jerusalem. Then he went to Judea in John chapter 3, verse 22. Then from Judea, he had to go, as we saw in chapter 4, to Samaria. And the Samaritans declare him here as the Savior of the world. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples right before he left them and he ascended back to heaven? He gave them the great commission. And he said, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even in the remotest part of the world. He just demonstrated for them what they're going to do. They're going to start there in Jerusalem and work their way out to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the rest of the world. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. That's how the early church started. It started there and moved its way out just like Jesus demonstrated and told them to do. And the gospel, which the Jewish people probably thought was only for them, was indeed for the Samaritans and for Gentiles, indeed for the whole world, because they realized Jesus is indeed the Savior of not Israel, but the world. Not just Israel, but the entire world, of anyone. Whether they're Jewish, whether they're half-Jewish, whether they're full-on Gentile, whatever they are, Norwegian, even anything. The Savior of the world. John the Apostle, John the author, right? He wrote a couple other books in the Bible. One is 1 John. He wrote 2 and 3 John, he wrote Revelation. But he wrote 1 John. And in 1 John 4:14, he used the same title. He says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What does that mean, the world? The Savior of the world. Obviously, he's not talking about the planet, Al Gore, you know. He's not talking about save the earth, like, you know, recycle and drive Priuses and stuff like that. He's talking about the people who live on the earth, the people of the world. The world refers to humankind, all mankind, any human being. John the Baptist introduced Jesus. John B. introduced Jesus in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the what? The world. Every single person on the world. He provides a payment for their sin. Jesus Christ was sent to earth because God so loved the whole world, according to our memory verse, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The world's talking about any human being and every human being. Eternal life is offered to anyone. The King James Version uses the word whosoever instead of whoever, but the word is awesome. Whosoever, that means anybody. There are no limits. Whether you're rich or poor, black or white, whatever skin tone you have, male or female, if you're a slave or a master, whatever you are, if you're the worst of sinners or the best of moral people, he's a savior for you. No matter what your background, no matter where you are in your life, he's the savior for you. Whosoever, it uses it here in John 3:16, our memory verse. It uses another passage to say, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, whosoever will come to me, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth on him, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. All these whosoevers tell us that you're a whosoever. I got a t-shirt that says, I'm a whoever. That's awesome because that's a great message. We're all whoevers. We're those people that Jesus came to die for. We're human beings, and Jesus came to die for human beings, the whole world. Don't limit the gospel. At the same time, Jesus being the Savior of the world doesn't mean the whole world's saved. That's a false teaching called universalism. The Bible is clear when it says that only those who believe will be saved. You have to believe. You have to respond. That's clear in our memory verse, verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. However, he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's an offer to anyone, but only those who respond to the offer and receive Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Have you taken that step to receive Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Have you realized that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and you received him as your own Savior? Have you believed, like the woman, like these men of Sychar? Have you trusted Christ? If so, we're the sharers now. We go out and share the message. If you're saved, you become a sharer. If you're not saved, today is the day to receive Christ and begin that life with Jesus and begin that life of sharing Jesus with others. You might be thinking, what about my unsaved friends, my unsaved kids, my unsaved people around me? Get saved first, and then you can be the one that tells them. Aren't you concerned about them enough to want them to go to heaven? Of course you are. You want them to be forgiven. So get forgiven first, trust Christ as your Savior, and then go tell them. Couple application points this morning. Number one, share your Savior. However that works for you, it could be just your story. If that's all you got, share your story. Give your testimony. Tell what happened to you. But keep the focus not on you, on the one who changed you, who saved you. The one you met, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Number two, start sharing now. Not 4 months from now, not after I take that class. I'll start now, and I'll take the class, and I'll be doing it better, but I'm going to start now. Today is the day. Here comes the harvest. There's people out there ready to receive Jesus today. There's seeds that can be sown today, even if the person isn't ready. Don't wait like for this 4 month away thing. Start sharing today. Those men came because of her witness. That woman impacted her whole city because she went and told them. She didn't just stay there at the well, but she went, left her water pot, and hurried over there to tell people. At the same time, even though you're going to start sharing now, get some training. If you don't really feel confident how to share your faith, and none of us feel confident, I guess. I mean, I'm scared to death to do it half the time, too. But if you don't really know how, get some training. The how-tos, take a course. I put some of them in your bulletin where you can go online and take a free course with like Greg Laurie or whoever and learn how to share the gospel with others. If you want to volunteer at the date festival, they have training for that, a meeting you can go to and learn how. You can go to the meeting without going to the date festival, but learn how to share your faith so we can be better equipped. Take some tracks with you, those kind of things. Number four, keep it simple. Again, you don't have to, you know, explain the Trinity and do creation, evolution, all that stuff right now. Just keep it on Jesus right now. Those things are important. And if people have questions, you want to find the answers and those kind of things, help them find the answers. But the main thing is point them to Jesus. Who he is and what he did. Okay, keep it simple. Keep the message on Jesus. Fifth, find joy in obedience. We're on a mission. We're ambassadors. We each are on a mission. Whether we think we are or not, we are if we're saved. And the message is to share the gospel. It's a primary call that each of us have. Wherever you are, whatever he has you doing, we find food-like satisfaction in sharing the gospel with others and obeying that call. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. your laws within my heart. I delight to do your will. That should be our delight. We should find joy when we get to talk about Jesus to somebody, when we are able to do something that he's called us to do. We're called to be ambassadors. When we're able to represent him, that is a fulfilling thing to us. It should be like our food, something that satisfies and sustains us. And then the last thing is come to Christ. If you haven't yet trusted Christ as your own Savior, now is the time. Today is the day of harvest. Today is the day of salvation. Come and check him out. Check him out for yourself. Take a Gospel of John and read about him. Talk to one of us about him. Consider who Jesus is and then decide what you're going to do with him. We can't make you become a Christian, but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can draw you and you can decide, yeah, I need forgiveness or I'm good enough on my own. And you'll end up in hell because you aren't good enough on your own. But we want you to know that there's a way to be forgiven, and that is Jesus. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father God, we're grateful for this example. I'm thankful for the salvation of this woman. I'm thankful for the salvation of these Samaritans, this multitude who came to you. And without doing anything good, without volunteering or doing anything, they simply believed in you and received living water, eternal life. All of them are with you now that believed. And someday we'll join them. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters that are already there. But there are those who are not part of your family yet that we're concerned about. And some are in our own families. And some live across the street. And some we're going to see at work tomorrow. Some we're going to play sports with. Some we haven't even met yet. They're strangers. But there are people that need you and that can be part of your family. Help us to remember that we are ambassadors here. We have different jobs and functions, but we're all ambassadors. We represent you, and your message is a message of good news, reconciliation, forgiveness, eternal life, living water. Help us share that message. Embolden me and us to be courageous witnesses. Give us the courage and the clarity to be able to share our faith. Open the hearts of those that we talk to. Open our mouths to share the good news of Jesus. We ask that you would use us in a powerful way today, tomorrow, this week, whatever time might be left until Jesus comes back. Help us ramp up our evangelistic efforts. Help us get aggressive in a loving way to share Jesus, because time is running out. Hope is running out. People need a Savior. Send us out, Lord, to tell the good news that has changed us. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet received you, please, Lord Jesus, draw them to yourself. Open their eyes to who you are. Help them to respond to you by faith today and to simply ask you for eternal life, for living water. Help them to see that you are the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and you are the one who died on the cross as a payment for their sins and who rose again and who is returning. I pray, Lord, that some might receive you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.